So today's going to be exciting. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. This is the one that's like, buckle up, get ready. Watch out. So it is funny. I'm actually noticing, and someone else commented on it a moment ago, that so today we're talking about spouses, like how husbands and wives relate to each other. There's 6 verses for wives and only 1 for husbands. Not fair, right? Yeah. But that one kind of hits us probably in the place where we're like the worst. So that's out there. Husbands, just get ready. It's going to take a while to get there. But just kind of like be getting ready this whole time. But I noticed that, and someone else noticed that there are several families where we only have one of the spouses here today, or at least in the room now for the preaching. Nikki, I see that John's coming to join you. That's good. But there's several, whether for one of the spouses is ill or the kids are ill and you're staying, the other one's staying home and one came. So I don't know, for those of you who knew what the text was going to be and had an idea of what the sermon would be on, I don't know if you guys decided like which one should come based on which one needed it more. Or which one would be better at taking the notes to go home and say, honey, this is what is going on. But if you're not confident about doing that, I know at least one I talked to is very confident about going home to do that and tell his wife exactly what's going on in this text and what she's supposed to be doing about it. Maybe better than doing that yourself would be to just, like, this is going to be on YouTube, like every week is on YouTube. And so you can watch it there, and we'll send out links this week. So you can watch it or you can listen to it rather than trying to give your distillation of it and all the ways that they're not doing the things they're supposed to be doing. So related to that, husbands, don't listen for your wife today, okay? This is not the opportunity that's like, ha, things are about to get good at my house. Right? Also, wives, don't listen for your husband. Right? It's like, finally, somebody saying the same things I've been saying for all these years. Some of you are smiling like this is all too real already, and we're not even into it yet. So husbands, don't listen for your wives. Even in the part about wives, listen for yourself, because there will be things in there, and I'll try to actually help you with that. And then in the part for the men at the end, wives, don't listen for them, just listen for yourself. And if you say, I'm not a husband or a wife, please don't check out, because there are things that are true for you. And some of you may be thinking of that in the context of like, well, one day I want to be married, and so this will help me think in that way. That's fine. But even if you're not, and you think maybe I'll never be married, please don't check out, because this really isn't just about husbands and wives. This is about what this whole letter has been about. It's that we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that living hope informs every area of our lives. That we live differently because we have that different hope. So Peter is talking particularly about how that works itself out in married life, but there will still be application for every one of us, married or not. So, with that, we did have someone scheduled to read the scripture today, and then I got a call this morning that they weren't going to be able to be here. So, I'm just going to read it, because I felt really bad about being like, you know, hey, you want to read the text today? So, I will read the text today. So, let's look now at God's word. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable, imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would work in this time together. Would you be honored? Would you be glorified? Would we repent where we need to repent? Would you change marriages represented in this room right now? Would you lead us out of allegiance to Christ to live differently than we did before and differently than the world around us, to embrace what you have said and to live like who we are in Christ? So would you do that for your glory? Would you work? Would it not be what I have to say or what I think, but would you work on us with your word today? And would you teach us again that Jesus is the great Savior, that all our hope is in him, that our security, our life is in him. And out of that security, would you help us to do and be what you have called us to be in marriage? So would you be glorified? Would we be helped? Would we be more like Christ? In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get to talking about, okay, here's how all this works out, and here's what you're supposed to be doing or not doing, we will do some of those things today. I want to talk about some objections to kind of the whole idea of this text. There are some interpreters who would mainly say, yeah, 1 Peter was writing to a particular time, or Peter was writing this letter in a particular time to people in a particular place, which is true insofar as it goes. And then they would say that we're in a very different time and place than the people who first received this. And so we're in a different culture, that Peter's really just upholding what's going on in the culture, that was a hierarchical culture. And so men were dominant and women were subjective. And he was just trying to legitimize Christianity so that people would think that it was respectable. And so they didn't want to really totally upset the social order. And that's really what he's doing. Now we have a different social order. And so we really don't need to worry about what's in this text. And that's often followed with something like, since men and women equally belong to Christ, there's no more room in today's more enlightened society for something like submission and headship. However, Peter is fully aware, first, that we equally belong to Christ. In fact, it's in our text for this morning. We just read it a moment ago in verse 7. In speaking to the men, he says, since they, speaking of their wives, they are heirs with you of the grace of life. So Peter is aware of this. He reminds them that this is what your wife is. She's not someone beneath you. She's someone beside you. She's an heir with you of the grace of life. The second thing I'd want to say about that is we tend to think that things in Scripture are most like culturally bound, like, yeah, that was really for that time and place, when it seems totally out of step with how we think and what we expect. It just makes it easier to have a box to put it in. And we're tempted to do the same kinds of things with what we've seen in the last couple messages in this series, too, in the way we relate to government, the way we are called to follow Christ in enduring suffering, unjust suffering, right? And we go, well, that's just not me. So that can't be what I'm supposed to be. Except Peter would say something different. So it's not just this area, but this is perhaps the one that the most in our culture would go, yeah, that just doesn't feel right anymore. It feels wrong. But this is actually the whole point. Peter's not writing a letter about how to keep in step with the culture. He's not writing a letter about how not to upset the existing order. What he's writing here would do exactly that, but not in the normal ways that we think of. Normally, we think about upsetting existing orders by protesting and yelling and shouting and physically forcing our way. And he says that Christ has completely upset the social order by doing none of those things, but by suffering silently to pay for our sins. And we are called to follow him on that road to suffering. So yes, we are called to subvert the social order. The social order that says power is important and meekness is weakness. That quietness isn't strength, that's weakness. We want to completely upset that social order. Where it's not just the loudest voices win or the most people who think something wins. But we walk in humble submission to our Savior and our King. That will be countercultural. That will make us look different from the world and different from what we used to be. He's not writing about keeping in step with the culture. He's writing about keeping in step with Jesus. And so that's what we want to do. So let's let this text land with its full force. There are elements to this exhortation that are exactly the opposite of what we think and what we feel, what we are by nature. But we shouldn't conclude then that there's something wrong with the Bible. We should conclude that there is something wrong with us. And so it's true for the way we relate to government. It's true for the way that slaves relate to their masters. And it's true for the way that husbands and wives relate to each other as well. Additionally, while Peter seems to be writing mainly practically, there's not a big explanation of what marriage means here. It's just, this is what you're supposed to be doing, and here's an example of it. We are going to see that his instruction is rooted in who God is and what he's done for us, just as all his other instruction has been. Like, we don't want to just start with 1 Peter 3 and go, see, there it is. You know, for the men to go, there it is, wife, you are supposed to submit to me. It's right there in the Bible. This is to be read like the next verse, right? Peter is writing a letter. He didn't say, I'm going to write a marriage manual, and I'll put it in the middle of this other thing that I'm doing, right? No, it's related to everything that has happened before. It's related to what is going to come after it. It's not just a message about how to get along in marriage. And it's certainly not just a message about how to get along in marriage in one culture at one time. And of course, this also is not all that the Bible says about marriage. And so I'm not going to say in our time together this morning everything that the Bible says about marriage. But in Ephesians 5, Paul grounds the marriage relationship in the relationship of Christ to the church. And I sincerely hope that that relationship of Christ to the church never changes. So Peter roots it in who God is and what he's done for us. Paul roots it in the relationship of Christ to the church. And these are both really good reasons to think that this was not just these guys saying the same thing as the culture and accommodating to the culture. So just like with last week and the message before that in this series, I want the weight of the sermon to match the weight of the text. That Peter doesn't focus on the exceptions. He's not saying everything about marriage. He's saying particular things to us about marriage, especially how the fact that we've been born again to a living hope informs how we think about who we are as wives and who we are as husbands. So while I don't want the emphasis to be on the exceptions, it is important, especially in a sermon like this, from a text like this, and in a culture like ours, I need to start with some exceptions. So, wives, you don't submit to your husband when he's asking you to sin. When he says, go here with me, and you know that that is wrong. Your submission is first to Christ, not to him. Your submission to him is because of Christ. So you don't submit to your husband when he's asking you to sin. This is not absolute. This is not about keeping men in power and women not. That's not what Peter is doing here. Related to that, submission doesn't mean that you don't have opinions or don't share them. Submission does not mean that you always have to stay in a marriage. Again, this Peter's not saying everything that's said in the Bible about marriage. If your spouse has been unfaithful, you have biblical resource. There's words for that from Jesus, from Paul. Those are still valid. This is not an absolute, this is just the way that it is, and women are down here and men are up here, and whatever men say goes. If you're in a situation where you are being abused, ask for help. We want to help. Ask people you trust. If you're like, well, where is my relationship on this spectrum? Talk to people you trust. That's wise. It's biblical. It's humble. It's wise to get help for your marriage. You don't have to just take it because he is the head of the house. Submission, and we'll definitely get to this in verse 7, but we're kind of like warming you guys up along the way. Submission is not about the husband getting his way. So, those are some exceptions. I'm sure there are more, but the weight of the text falls on the general rule. So again, husbands, listen for yourself, not your wife. Rather than thinking, yeah, she's supposed to submit to me, I've been telling her everything will work better if she would just do that. Instead, maybe ask yourself through this exposition of the first six verses, do I make it easy for her to want to obey God in this area? Do I, by the way I treat my wife, do I make it easy for her to want to obey God in this area? And wives, it is the same for you when we get to verse 7, not just finally, or I hope that he gets it this time. And again, if you're not married, please don't check out. I think it will find application for you too. And then it's important to say before we get into the text itself, remembering this is in the middle of that letter, the what you must do, which this section is pretty full of, and these last couple sections have been pretty full of, the what you must do of this section is built on and tightly related to the what Jesus has done for you, what God has done for you through Christ by the power of his Spirit of the preceding chapters. In fact, that's the only way we can be what God has called us to be as his people. If we just start here and go, okay, I got to do stuff, how long will that last? An hour? A day? A week? Maybe if you're really diligent, a month? Right? It must be built on what God has done for us through Christ and empowered by the Spirit. So take heart. Be ready. Be ready to repent where you need to repent. Be ready to run to Christ and be ready to rely on the power of the Spirit. So, we begin with, and again, wives, I'm sorry that you get six verses and we only get one. We begin with a word to wives. And so, if I could sum up where these six verses are, I would say to you, wives, how you relate to your husband reflects your hope in God. How you relate to your husband reflects your hope in God. Look back at the first couple of verses. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. This is actually a really familiar theme if you've been tracking with us through 1 Peter. It sounds a lot like chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, where we're told to live like Jesus is Lord. Like, if you've been born again, keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, right? So that when they speak evil against you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So if we think of that as kind of a heading over all these different spheres of life, this makes sense. It just continues. That in that first century context, where at one point there's no one believing in Jesus, and then Jesus dies and rises again and ascends, and now there are thousands believing in Jesus, and that gospel is spreading, and more people are trusting in him, it makes sense that it wouldn't always be husband and wife getting it at the same time, trusting Christ and coming to faith in him and participating in the life of the Christian community. So there's a particular exhortation here in these first couple of verses to wives, because in that culture, it was really important for a wife to have the same religion as her husband. And so for a Christian wife who has an unbelieving husband, she's in a tough spot. And this is, again, where Peter's not just affirming the social order. He's actually affirming an evangelistic opportunity to being married to someone who is not a Christian. If you were both not Christians and then one of you becomes a follower of Jesus, you don't have to just go. Paul talked about this as well. You don't have to just leave because now we're so different. How can we walk together? He says, no, you may win him, not by talking to him all the time. He says, without a word, by the conduct of their wives, they may be one. So for those of you who are in a marriage like that, where you are alone, you are the one who is following Christ, and you are seeking to love someone who doesn't get it and doesn't get you and doesn't even get why you want to be here today, maybe doesn't even support you in being here today, thank you for your faithfulness. And by God's grace, press on. Even if some do not obey the word, they may be one. As long as you are both living, you have an opportunity to demonstrate the power of God in your life. Not by, even though there will be opportunities to talk, this isn't silence. But the idea is that even if he won't listen, there's a way that your life can tell a story of God's love for you, of his power in your life, and that there will be some who will be won through that ministry. So we have the theme of living well before outsiders. That's a lot of what's going on in verses 1 and 2. And there are some who would say, oh, so this whole section is for Christians who don't have believing husbands. But even the way that verse 1 is stated tells us it's not quite like that. There is application for Christian wives with Christian husbands here. Because it's so that even if some do not obey the word, the idea is that many of the Christian wives who are receiving this letter would have Christian husbands. And so this is for you if you are married, whether your husband is a believer or not, whether you see him as living a life that's obedient to the word or not, these words are for you. So, submission. We've talked some already about like what it isn't, but that's, we get that right from our text, right? Wives, be subject to your own husbands. But he starts before that with the word likewise. So in the same way, again, reading this in context, being aware of what has come before. So the likewise refers to the last couple of groups that have been addressed. The servants, beginning in verse 18. All of us in being subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution in verse 13. So like our submission to governing authorities being for the Lord's sake, and like servants being subject to their masters in the fear of the Lord, the relationships of wives and husbands are lived out in relationship to the Lord. So that means that your submission to your husband is not mainly about your husband. It's not mainly about him being this husband who's worthy of your submission, worthy of your respect. It's about God. It's about submission to God. Submission is about submitting to and trusting God. It's trusting God with your husband. That's hard to do. It's also submitting to your own husband. That's a couple times in here. Submitting to your own husbands. So it's not to men in general. Again, Peter is not just trying to say, men are here, women are here, and this is the way that it is, and I'm going to do everything I can to try to keep it that way. That's not what he's doing at all. He's saying, wives, submit to your own husband, not to men in general. So you submit to your husband in submission to God, not because your husband's so worthy of it, but because it's what God has designed. Now, submission also doesn't mean that you always agree about everything. It's not some sort of Stepford Wives situation, right? It's not like the only acceptable words you're allowed to say are, yes, dear, and you're so right, dear. Right? Can I get, like, sort of an amen from any of the women on that? Thank you. Thank you. It's okay. You can say stuff here, too. All right? Oh, man. It's like everyone's like, oh, baby, what's going to happen? It's okay, all right? This is good. That moment's good for me to just feel that it's okay, too. It's not just yes, dear, and you're so right, dear. But there will be some times when you're not able to agree when a decision needs to be made. What do you do then? Right? Especially when it's kind of a biggish thing. You'll be tempted, wives, to be manipulative and controlling. At least I hear that's how you'll be tempted. I have like zero personal experience with that. You'll be tempted that way. And so part of what this is saying, again, not following him into wrong, but where it's just a wisdom call, or like, hey, what's best about how we do this or do that, where it's not, neither of you has a Bible verse, it's like, here's the right way. Submit to your husband even when he is stupid. Sometimes he is. It's good that none of you said amen that time. But right, when we think about what submission is, submitting when you're already in full agreement, like, submission is the wrong word for that then, right? That's not really submission if he's just already going along with what you already think. It's like, we have a great relationship. He always does what I say. I'm in full submission to his leadership. So feel that. Again, this doesn't mean you never have anything to say or you never think anything. In fact, these situations should be pretty rare. And husbands, we're not to your part yet, but I'm going to talk to you anyway. Don't demand this of your wife. Don't demand this. Don't, at the first sign of like, we think a little differently. Well, hey, head of the household. It's not what this is for. That's not the point. And we'll know that for sure when we get to verse 7. You will look in vain for a verse that says, husbands, make sure your wife submits to you. It's not there. In fact, Peter does say something very different from that. So submission isn't easy. It's not always going to look exactly the same in every culture and in every marriage. It's not that here's exactly how it works. Peter doesn't give us specifics. It's something to be worked out, like with your own husband. Husbands and wives working this out together. So I'm not going to give like, yeah, here's all the situations where on that one you definitely need to submit. That's for you guys to work out. Especially if the husbands are living in obedience to verse 7. So we have the idea of submission, and it is something we're called to. It's something that's here, and it's something that's good. It's something that can be beautiful. And that's what leads to the next kind of way of thinking for the ladies. Perhaps the way you think about beauty needs to be changed. And this is another area where Peter is subverting the cultural norm, and that cultural norm is the same today as it was then. The particular expressions of it might be a little different, but the emphasis is still about outward beauty. And Peter is calling you, ladies, to true beauty. Look at verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Peter is calling you, God through Peter is calling you to embrace true beauty. And this true beauty is internal rather than external, and it is imperishable. Let's think first about it being internal. You ladies are bombarded daily with pitches from products that promise to make you beautiful. If you use this cream, if you use this product in your hair, if you use, I don't even know all the things because I don't get aimed at the same way with those sorts of ads that you do. But you're bombarded with them all the time. Don't focus on the outside, Peter says. Focus on the inside. Now, some have looked at this and they've said, you know, do not let your adorning be external. So, like, you know, who, does anybody have braided hair today? It's okay if you do. It's not about not having braided hair and not having gold jewelry and not wearing clothes. That's one way that we have that for sure. Clothing that you wear. Wear clothing. But don't have those things be what makes you feel beautiful. When do you feel beautiful, ladies? Is it in front of the mirror and you go, oh, no, definitely not then. Is that the moment when you want to feel beautiful? Is that the kind of beauty that you're hoping for or maybe working toward or planning for a purchase for? See, a lot of the products that will make you beautiful are actually more about keeping you beautiful. And there are certain things that are, yeah, make you beautiful, but then it's about maintaining, right? Keeping that. I've got to still look a certain way. Our culture is afraid of aging and death. It's afraid of any signs outwardly that something is wrong. But your beauty, no matter how beautiful you are now physically, it will fade. That's like 100% thing. Guaranteed. It will fade. But inner beauty, Peter says, it won't. It won't. So, and that, it doesn't mean don't wear makeup anymore. It doesn't mean don't fix your hair. It doesn't mean any of those things. Yes, do those things, but not like that's what's going to make you beautiful. Not where you see your worth. Not where you see your value. Again, Peter highlights the value of living for what will last. You can be more beautiful 20 years into a difficult marriage where you are hoping in God, where you are trusting in God, where you are following Christ in submission to God than you were on your wedding day. And it's fine, be beautiful for your wedding day. But the inner beauty is what matters, and it's what will last. It is imperishable. Again, Peter's highlighting that value. He's already used that word imperishable versus perishable several times, right? We've been born again through a living hope, but to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It'll last forever. We have been born again for a tested, genuine faith that will last to the end. We saw in verse 7 of chapter 1. We've been born again by the precious blood of Christ, not by the futile things, the perishable things that we've inherited from our forefathers, like silver and gold. We've been born again by the living, abiding Word of God. It doesn't perish. It lasts forever. Living differently in life in general and in marriage in particular means that we fix our hope and we build our lives on what will last. So when we know that we are secure in who we are in Christ and what He has done for us, we can be beautiful in all the important, internal, imperishable ways. So that's a place where what Peter says to wives actually applies to all of us. I want to be beautiful too. And whether you're married or not, you should want to be beautiful like this. That the mirror isn't what tells your story. So it's not just for married women, it's for all of us. In an Instagram world, we all need to be reminded that what we look like is not the measure of our worth. So another question for husbands, do you value internal beauty? Like, your wife is going to have a hard enough time with that. Are you helping her value that? What do you talk with her about? What you appreciate about her? What you like about her? Yes, appreciate her physical beauty, but celebrate. Let her know that you adore her for the beauty that just gets more and more beautiful as she ages. How can you help her want to obey God this way? There's one. You value internal, imperishable beauty too. And what does Peter say this imperishable beauty looks like? Look at the end of verse 4. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, the inner person, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. What does that mean? You've already told me I'm allowed to talk, right? Well, gentle, because both of these we could see as like weak and okay, we're just trying to keep the men in power and in control. Gentleness is the quality of strength under control. Gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is actually strength. I saw this illustrated when I was in high school. They asked, in our youth group, they asked two guys to come up and move a grand piano. Like, lift, not like roll it on wheels, lift it off the ground. Now, that wasn't wise for like keeping the piano in tune, but it really proved a point. Those guys were anything but gentle with that piano. Why? Because they didn't have enough strength to be. They couldn't be. But when you put 10 guys around that grand piano, you can move it exactly where it needs to go with exactly the right touch that it needs to have. And so, ladies, this call to gentleness is not a call to, okay, I'm weak, I don't know what to do, I don't have anything to say, I don't have anything to think. And you might be like, yeah, but it says quiet next. Okay. Before we get to there, Jesus called himself gentle. So this is not a weak thing. This is not, I get the less important things. You get to be like Jesus. You get to be gentle. You get to let those around you feel the softness of your strength. Your husband needs that. If you have children, they need that. It's getting to be like Jesus. Quiet is also probably not what we would first think. We go like gentle and quiet spirit. That's where the men can go, yeah, that's right. That's where you're supposed to be. Stop yapping at me about stuff. The idea is not silence, but calm. You understand that difference? This word is used one other place in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 2, where Paul is saying that we're to pray for everyone who's in positions of authority. And we're to pray so that we would have a peaceful and quiet life. Right? We don't pray for those in authority so that we can be silent. That's not our hope when we're praying for those in authority. It's our hope that we'll be able to live peaceful and calm lives. That's the word here. So it's not quiet in like, be quiet. It's quiet in that there's a calm. Where does that calm come from? Not from you. Not from the awesomeness of your husband. The ladies are like, I can't wait till you get to verse 7. It's not about you. It's not about your husband. We can be calm when we know all the things that we've already seen in the first two chapters. When I really do have a hope that can't be taken away. That's never going to fade. That's never going to perish. And I have a Savior who has loved me, who gave himself for me, who has healed me by his wounds and made me whole. That's when we can be calm. Because when the storms come from outside, if there's that kind of calm inside, we can have the strength to be gentle. We can be calm. We can be quiet because we are at peace. So it doesn't mean you never say anything. It means your security is found in Christ. Wives, is your security found in Christ? And again, here's where it has application for those who aren't married and those of us who are married but aren't wives but are husbands. Is your security in Christ? That's what will help you. That's what will help me to be gentle and to be quiet when there's noise all around. And wives, particularly as you cultivate this, Peter says, that gentle and quiet spirit, that imperishable beauty, he says, in God's sight, it is very precious. And so for those of you who may feel like I am kind of stuck in a difficult marriage right now, God sees you. God sees you. God sees your settled, fixed hope on him and your willingness to do what he has called you to do, however imperfectly. Wives, you can be beautiful in God's sight even if your husband never notices. He should. Oh man, he should. Even if he never notices, you can be beautiful in all the ways that count. So don't give up hope. Hold on to Christ. And Peter gives us an example in verses 5 and 6, the last two verses for the ladies. It says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening." Sarah called Abraham Lord one time in the Bible, in Genesis 18. It's not in a big submission situation. It's actually where he was being promised that they were going to have a child in another year, and she's like, you know, my Lord is old. How's this going to happen? And so that seems to be the textual link there. But Sarah is a good example. Because we tend to think of submission as like, oh, I just have to be quiet, not say anything, not say what I really think, always give in to what he wants. And that's not what submission is. Sarah is given to you as an example. So she's worth studying. She's worth paying attention to. And with just a little bit of study, you can see that she was not a doormat. There were times they made significant decisions on her initiation. Now, the biggest one was actually not a good decision. But then there were other times when she did go along with what he wanted, and that wasn't good. So it's not like, oh, see, we shouldn't listen to her because she got it wrong. He got it wrong more than she did. In fact, he asked her to do the same wrong thing twice, and she did it both times. But she was not a doormat. In Genesis 21, she was the one who demanded that Hagar and Ishmael should leave the household after the birth of Isaac. In fact, on that important decision, I love this, God came and had a talk with Abraham about what he should do. And this is like turning, men who think you're in charge, they're about to turn this on your head, so buckle up. Genesis 21:12. God is speaking to Abraham. Now he's speaking about one particular situation, so wives, you can't take too much advantage of this. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. Did you know that was in the Bible? So again, this isn't whatever Sarah tells you about anything for the rest of your life, do everything she tells you. But it's interesting because, like, if there were those words telling a wife that's what submission looks like, man, we'd be, like, all over it. But it's not there. It's only there the other way around. Again, in a particular situation. And the point I'm making is that submission is not, tell me what I'm supposed to do today, tell me what I'm supposed to love today, tell me what I'm supposed to feel today, and I will do all those things. It's submitting for the Lord's sake to an imperfect husband. It's focusing on internal, imperishable beauty that will last rather than on what will fade. It's having a gentle and quiet spirit, a calm strength, because your security is found in the Lord. And then he closes his section to the wives by saying, you are her children. You can be like her if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Again, this do good is something he's already said several times to all of us, that that's what we're supposed to do, is do good. And then he adds, for the wives especially, do not fear anything that is frightening. Do good and don't be afraid. There's a lot that can be frightening. Whether it's completely external to your marriage, whether it's situations in your marriage, whether it's in relationship to your children, there's a lot that can be frightening. And Peter says, you don't have to be afraid. He described Sarah as a holy woman who hoped in God. And that's your key. This really is not about your husband. Hope in God. Not your husband. Hope in God, not the person you want your husband to be. Being subject to your husband is not about your husband, it's about God. But it involves your husband, and it involves you. So by God's grace, ladies, be beautiful for your husband with the kind of beauty that will last. And husbands, value that kind of beauty and let her know that you do. So wives, how you relate to your husband reflects your hope in God. That must have been a really good point. Then he closes with a word to husbands. Verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So men, what I want to say to you, what Peter is saying to us is this: how you relate to your wife impacts your relationship with God. How you relate to your wife impacts your relationship with God. That's significant. So that your prayers may not be hindered. So men, we are absolutely not off the hook here. It's not like, six verses for them, just one for us, all right. This is good. I'm glad my wife is here and she is listening to this. Though the exhortation for us is shorter, it's just as hard-hitting and perhaps more. Peter addresses us perhaps where we are the weakest. What is his command to us? He uses that same likewise, which again is that this is about God, not our wives. This is living in relationship to God because we are his people. He says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Live with her according to knowledge. Men, generally, we are terrible at this. And thank you, wives, for not saying amen. We are terrible at this. There's lots of things we want to know. There's lots of things we want to learn. There's lots of things we want to figure out. And usually, our wife is very low on that list, if she's on it. This is a call to work to know your wife. Pay attention to her. Study her. Be understanding toward her. Watch her. You're different from each other, right? Men and women are different. My wife reminded me of that this week. Like, oh, great, I almost forgot. You know you're different. And you know sometimes your differences are baffling. Like, how can he be like that? That just, how can anyone think that's the right thing to do and be? Right? And husbands, sometimes you think that way about your wife. So this doesn't mean, hey, you'll never have any misunderstandings or you'll never like, okay, we don't feel like we're on the same page here. But it means rather than seeing that for the first time or the fifth time or the tenth time and then just giving up because, well, can't understand him. Can't do it. It means not giving up. It means pressing in. If you've been married for any length of time, she should not be able to say, he just doesn't understand me. She should not be able to say, well, he doesn't really get me. Those should be words that cannot truthfully escape your wife's mouth. But I've heard those words a lot. And so, men, we need to take this seriously. Do you know her? And so I worked all that out when we were dating. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You know, well, I worked that out in the first few years before we had kids, and now things just kind of have to change. Like, no, that's not how that works. She's still your wife. She's to be pursued every day. What does she want? What does she love? Do you know? What does she fear? Do you know? We're told here that she's the weaker vessel. Again, this is not about men being able to have power. Sure, you may be physically stronger, have more power in the world than your wife, but if you do, you use it to help her. You don't use it to remind her that she's weaker. You use it to strengthen her. That's what our strength is for, is to protect and to share and to give. Do you know her? Is that even a category for you? Or are you just busy following whatever it is you're following? Keeping track of the important things. You know, I work and provide for you guys, and that's about what you can expect. That's the opposite of what Peter is calling us to, men. Husbands, you should be an expert in the field that is your wife. You're like somebody who does doctoral work and realizes, I've just begun to understand my field. Your wife is your field of research. If you don't keep up with the latest literature, you're going to find you have no idea what's going on. Never assume that you know what your wife is thinking. I have a tip on how to find out. Ready? It's going to be deep. Ask her. So like one, definitely do this application. If you are married, talk about this together before we get back together next Sunday. To make sure that you actually do it, you probably ought to do it like today. If you try to initiate that conversation, I highly doubt she will say, I'm too busy, I have more important things to do. Jenny's going to say it now because I just said that. So you guys can talk about it tomorrow. She's going to be working tonight anyway. That's fine. You can take a nap this afternoon. You guys can talk about it tomorrow. But talk with her. Ask her. That's how you do your field work. Make her your lifelong study. There won't be a moment of that that you end up regretting. There won't be a moment of that you go, oh, you know what, I spent too much time trying to get to know my wife this week. I should have spent it on something else. And aren't all these things exactly what Christ has done for the church? He used his power. He used his strength to give us life. It's like what Paul calls us to in Ephesians 5, right? To love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is what he has done for us. And in Christ, your wife is a fellow heir. You being the leader in the home is not about deciding what you watch and when you do things and when you don't. It's about being the first one to lay down your life for your spouse. You're heirs with Christ. And this last line is something that we should feel, that your prayers may not be hindered. Do you value your relationship with Christ? If you do value your relationship with your wife, how you relate to your wife impacts your relationship with God. It impacts your testimony as a Christian. It impacts your family. Love her. Honor her. Live with her in a way that demonstrates you want to know her. That you don't get it just right, but you are seeking to understand her so that you can give her what she needs. It doesn't mean you do everything she says. It doesn't mean you say, oh yeah, oh, there's all your fears, I identify with those. No, it's like as you hear those fears, that's what you're there for, to be able to help, to be able to speak into those with love. So, I know this is already super long. Is your marriage an area of life in which you are actively seeking to fear God? Where you are actively seeking to obey God? Where you are actively seeking to live like you have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Does the way you relate to your spouse reveal a deep hope in God? Or are you just coasting along in your marriage focused on all the other things? Wives, how you relate to your husband reflects your hope in God. Husbands, how you relate to your wife impacts your relationship with God. We must both keep the imperishable inheritance that we have in Christ who's holding us fast, who's keeping us to the end. We must keep that in mind, not what will only last for a moment. So by grace, let's trust God together in our marriages. I think we'll find that he's eager to meet us there. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we can't do this. We are not good at this, and so we need your help. We thank you that we have the promise of your help by the presence of your Holy Spirit. So would you help us, again, to repent where we need to repent, to run to Christ and the forgiveness that we can have for the ways that we've failed, that the ways we've failed in the past do not have to be our whole story. Would you help us to rest in his sacrifice for us and to rely on the power of the Spirit to help us be and do what you have called us to be and do? Would you do this for us by your grace, for your glory, for our joy? In Jesus' name, amen.